John chapter 8. And how many of you have good internet access that you can use to go to a browser? Okay. I now have been able to post 900 lessons and sermon outlines on my website. And if you have a hard time remembering what it is, just go to bible.georgeschafer.com and bible.georgeschafer.com, and it'll pop up this kind of funny-looking page with a bunch of buttons on it, and they're categorized. The top buttons are Old Testament, the bottom ones, the middle ones are New Testament, and the bottom ones are Sunday school lessons. And I've been systematically trying to put everything that I have done in the last 25 or 30 years out there. And the easy part is done. Some of my stuff is in handwriting, and so it has to be typed in, and then some of it is not formatted the way I want. It has to be reformatted. But these lessons will go out there when I get them a little further along. And the survival series is out there, I think. I think I put it out there as one solid PDF, and that might be your solution to your printing problem there, Leo, now that I think about it, but I'll look. But anyway, I was looking yesterday at some of the older things I had done, and I thought, I want to be a blessing to you folks in Sunday school, and I'm going to do something that you find, I use the word exciting, but it's not the best word, something that you think would be an encouragement to you, and something that you think, yeah, that's a good Sunday school series. And I've got a series of lessons on Jeremiah. Not the most encouraging material out there, amen, if you know Jeremiah's story. It's an interesting study, but haven't done that one in a long time, but I chose not to do that. And I finally thought, you know, I just would like for the Lord to open my eyes to something that we could all use and grow from. And I've chosen the topic of sin. Not quite that simple, because that's a big topic. But I want to talk about sin. I want to get a little story going here. Sin, salvation, and sanctification. Now, the first two words you probably understand pretty well. You know what sin is. We'll talk about that here for a few weeks. And then salvation. And you know, the funny thing is, a lot of folks don't know what salvation really is. I mean, they know it keeps you out of hell, right? We know that part. But what else does it do? And why? And how? And why is that important? And we've all probably asked the question, I wonder if so-and-so is really saved. Well, why would you ask that question? You know, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And then sanctification, not a popular topic today. Sanctification is a result of salvation. Amen? And what sanctification does, that's not the right way to start that sentence. What sanctification is the changes that God makes in your life to take you away from sin.
Amen.
And then the question is, well, how much of that is our responsibility? More than you think, probably. How much of that has to be done in God's power? A lot more than you think, probably. And so we want to talk about that kind of thing. And a lot of this material is going to be those obvious things in the Bible. I knew that. But isn't it good to be reminded every now and then? And some of us won't have seen this before. Some of us could quote the verses by memory. But things that we need to know so that as we live our life day by day, we can live a life that is pleasing to God. And if you would like to understand, somebody asked me one time, why did God create us? The Bible says, for his pleasure. So we ought to please God, amen? And what pleases God? And we're going to talk about those kind of things this quarter. All new material, so bear with me as I put this together. But let's just begin this morning in John chapter 8 and talk about sin just a little bit. And I want to read verse 34 and have a word of prayer. In fact, let's go back to verse 30, John 8, 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Oh, I have to ask this question. Does that mean they're saved? Many believed on him. Does that mean they're saved? This is not a... Be careful. I'm sorry, say it again.
The devil believes him.
I know, but... Not necessarily, but it could, right? Because it's faith that is counted for righteousness, right? Okay? So, we'll talk about that some more later. I shouldn't have got that going. It says, he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Okay, let me give you two or three meanings of words there as we go along. First of all, he says, if, so there's a possibility here, isn't there? If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. It's actually kind of a profound statement, because what is a disciple? Somebody that follows the Lord. And how do you follow the Lord? In the Bible, right? By doing what the Bible says. Okay? So, there was this fellow in our church in Utah, and he bought a new computer. And he had no clue what, I don't even know why he bought the computer. It scared me that he bought the thing. And this was back in the 90s, early 90s maybe, when computers were a lot more hard, more difficult to get going. Might have been a Windows 3.1 machine maybe, yeah. And so he bought this computer, and he I was over visiting him in his house, and he's got these boxes stacked up in the corner. And I said, what you going to do with your computer? He said, I don't know how to put it together. I said, well, I can put it together for you. And so, long story short, I'd done this before. I knew what I was doing. So after about an hour or so, we had the computer all plugged in and turned it on. And make a long story short, he didn't have, I don't know what was missing, but for whatever reason, he couldn't follow instructions. So I would tell him, do this first, then this, then this, then this, then this. He just couldn't do it. Now, I could show him and he could do it, but if I stepped back and let him do it, he just couldn't do it. Folks, these are the instructions for our life.
Amen.
Amen?
Right.
You know, the truth of the matter is, those guys that built that computer had written a series of instructions to where, so theoretically, just about anybody could put one together. We found this when I was in college. The fact that you have documentation doesn't mean people will read it.
That's right.
Christmas is coming, and we all know the rule is you put the bicycle together, then you read the manual. It tells you how to put it together. That's why you have eight parts left over that are, half of them are very important. Folks, we've got to read the instructions, amen? If we don't follow, if you're not in the book following the book, even if you want to, you can't be a good disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's see the rest of that. I'm getting too long-winded already, but here we go. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, that's an exciting statement if we may ask ourselves the question, I wonder what that means, to be made free. Made free from what? Of course, the Jews are talking to him here, and they answered him. They said, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And that's one of the most foolish things I've heard people say in a long time, because they were in bondage to the Romans. Right? And that's not what he was talking about, by the way. But they said, oh, yeah, we're free. No, you really aren't. The Romans control your country. But that wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about something else, and he's going to explain it right here in verse 34. This ought to be kind of a theme verse for our class. Jesus answered them, verily, verily. What does that word mean, verily?
Surely.
Truly, surely. And interesting, you only see that in John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't use that phrase. John uses it all the time. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin.
Amen.
Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. You say, Pastor, that sounds pretty strong. It is. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we have a church, that we have a Bible, that we have the time and the health and the place to come and spend time in your word. Lord Jesus, you told us plainly, without you we can do nothing. You said that you're the vine, we are the branches. We depend upon you. Lord, we have the ability to talk. We have the ability to think. We have the ability to read. But we need you to teach us. We're asking you to teach us this morning and in this class and in this coming weeks and months. We're asking you to teach us things that would make a big difference in our life, that would draw us to a place where we could be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, it's a precious place. We want to be there. We want to get there. It's going to involve many things, and I pray you'd teach us what those things are clearly from your word. And I just ask you to bless us now as we begin this endeavor. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read you something I wrote and explain it a little bit to you. I'm convinced that majority of people who claim Christ as their Savior don't really understand the dangerousness, the seriousness, the consequences of having sin in their life. Folks, the devil is a deceiver, is he not? Way back in Genesis chapter 3, God told Eve and Adam, he told Adam in particular, he said, don't eat this fruit. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Satan talked Eve into eating the fruit. And then Eve gave the fruit to Adam. And let me just do something right now. There is a spiritual battle taking place right now. I know what it is. You all folks might not. But let's pray for that if we could real quick. Greg, would you just stop and pray for us, please? Amen. So again, I don't think we understand how dangerous sin is. You're not really going to understand that fully until you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it's too late to change some things. But the Bible does explain it fully. The best example I can give you would be this. In the Bible, if you want to see a picture, a color picture of what sin looks like, look at Christ on the cross. That's what sin looks like. You would never, ever want that to happen. Again, we realize God had a purpose and all that sort of thing, but if you had the wherewithal, you would have avoided that at all cost. And in our life, that's what sin looks like. And in God's eyes, that's what sin looks like. Sin, in the Old Testament, the same word for sin was the word for the sin offering. And the Bible says, the explanation of that is that Jesus became sin for us. And that's what it looks like, is him dying on the cross for our sins, suffering for us. Sin is, you can't think of a word to describe it. It is ugly. It is dangerous. It is the worst crime you can think of. I've heard of crimes people have committed against other people. They're so horrific, I can't describe them to you. I wouldn't want to use the words in public. That's what sin is. And yet, the devil tells us, just as he told Eve, oh, no, there's a benefit. Didn't he tell her that? He said, if you eat this, then there's a benefit. In that case, he said, oh, you'll be wise. You'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. And he convinced her, and doesn't he keep doing that to us today?
Amen.
He does it to our children. He does it to people around the world. And that is something I'd like to try to help us with a little bit in this class. It is also true that today there is a false gospel, and who knows how many people have believed it, which says that you can be saved but not deal with your sin. Or another way to say it would be that you can be saved or you can keep your sin. In other words, the gospel that I'm talking about, it's a false gospel, says just pray this prayer and now go back and live your life the way you always did. I won't name anybody, and I'm not sure I could accurately do it, but there was a lady, and I forgot where I saw this, but anyway, there was a lady It had listened to a modern-day woman preacher. It may have been Joyce Myers that she was listening to. And this lady said this. I'm just going to tell you what she said. She said, "You know, I'm a lesbian." And she said, "I'm so glad to know that God accepts me just like I am, and I can be saved and be what I always was." Now I could have picked 100 sins. You know, the bank robber doesn't want to go to hell, but he still wants to rob banks, maybe, or whatever. You see what I'm saying? There's a gospel out there that people have said, pray the prayer, and will Christ forgive us? But he didn't just die to save us from our sins in eternity. He died so we could be his disciples, Amen. So we could be changed, so we could be like him. But Romans 8:28, not 8:28, but Romans, it's in chapter 8. It says that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, when you got saved, God's going to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so salvation is not saved so we can sin, but saved so that we can be different. Sinless perfection? No. Perfect? No. Closer to God? Oh, yes. And that's that sanctification we'll talk about a little bit later on. So there are churches today. They're meeting right now. They probably, I can tell you three or four things about them. I won't criticize them. I'll just tell you what's happening there. I guarantee you they're not using a King James Bible. They're probably using something very simplistic, maybe an ESV. That's kind of complicated for them. Maybe some other paraphrase or whatever. I'm sure they have really bouncy music. I'm sure that there's not any emphasis on coming before God and worshiping him. The emphasis is more along the lines of feeling good. And that's a good definition for those churches. They're feel-good churches. Hey, you know what? I feel good when I come to church. Amen. But sometimes I get convicted about my sin. And sometimes we fight spiritual battles like happening in our Sunday school right now. And sometimes we face things that are difficult. But it feels good to please God. And there are churches today that have tried to make the flesh feel good instead of the spirit feel good, if that explains that. And so they do that by avoiding any talk about sin. Because just announcing the class, we all kind of tense up, oh no, sin. Something that we're not particularly excited about learning more about. Satan knows that salvation without dealing with sin is impossible. So the meaning of turning from your sin or repentance has either been corrupted or hidden or said to be unnecessary. I sent, way back in 02 when I first got to Maryland, I had two men in our church that were working in the bus ministry, and they were having a bus conference in Kentucky. And I sent these two fellows down there to this bus conference, and they both came back. And they named two or three different preachers that stood up in the conference and mocked, literally made fun of, the idea that you need to repent to be saved. The Bible says repent. I mean, it just says it plainly. And I guarantee you today, there are churches with the name Independent Baptist on the door, and they've quit teaching that you have to turn to Christ from sin. Now, that doesn't mean you can clean yourself up, and we'll try and talk about that a little bit, because we know by now we can't clean ourselves up, don't we? We can put some effort into it, but we're not going to complete that job without the Lord's help. And anyway, so I know, I've seen it, you've seen it. There are a lot of people that have prayed a prayer. They might have even been baptized. They've joined a church, and they're lost as a goose. And we just understand that sin is something that we need to deal with and know more about. And Lord help me as I try to do that with you. And then sadly today in churches, good churches, there are countless Christians who are either tolerating, allowing, dabbling with sin in their life. And they have been convinced by the devil perhaps that it's not a problem. The benefit outweighs the disobedience. So I would like to come at this from a Bible angle, and let's start doing that right now, and then we'll continue. By the way, you can do this for me if you would. I taught discipleship to a man in Maryland one time, and he came to my house every week. I think we did it for almost a year. So it was 30 or so lessons when we finished. He wouldn't make it every week, but he was there most weeks. And he had a saying, if I taught him something, he'd say, Pastor, do you have a proof text for that? You said that, but can you show me that in the Bible? I like that. Amen?
Amen.
And we ought to be able to show folks things in the Bible, and we ought to be teaching out of the Bible. And so he'd keep me honest. You do the same, if you will. I want to read you a definition of sin. First of all, turn to 1 John chapter 3. Simple Bible definition of sin, and I'll make a few comments about it, but it's not a complete explanation. It's just a simple definition of sin in 1 John chapter 3. By the way, if you want to read about how you know you're saved, read 1 John.
Amen.
That's what 1 John's all about, how you know you're saved. And it talks a lot about things like whether or not we continue in sin. It talks about how we treat one another. It talks about knowing, because that was the heresy of the day. One of the heresies John wrote against was this idea that you can't know. Folks, you can know. 1 John 5:12, these things have been written that you may know you have eternal life. Here's a definition of sin, 1 John 3 and verse 4. He says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth, transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Don't let that word transgression worry you too much. It's a formal word, but what it means is crossing the line. For example, you're driving down the road, sign says speed limit 35. That's a line. When you go 36, you're breaking the law. And what do we all do? We say, the policeman probably wouldn't stop me unless I was going over 40. And so we drive 39 maybe. Shame on us. The law is 35, right? Sin's a transgression of the law. Now, here's an interesting thing. Someone says, I know what I'll do. I'll get saved by keeping the law. After all, isn't that how Abraham got saved? It is not. How do I know that? The law didn't come until Moses. So the Bible says there's a law written in our hearts. Amen? You know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to do whatever. And the Bible's very clear about that, that we know we have a sense of right and wrong. Anyway, back to where I was. So sin is a transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. Not just the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots, but there's a lot of other things in there. Now this gets complicated really quick, because what about the Old Testament law? Yesterday, did you travel more than, what's a Sabbath day's journey, an eighth of a mile or something like that? Yes, sir.
We're under a new covenant.
I understand that. And that's the whole point, is that there is a ceremonial law in the Old Testament that we are no longer bound to.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Particularly in light of the fact that we are Gentiles, but even the Jews are no longer bound to the Old Testament law. And the Bible says Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth, and that's talking about that ceremonial law. But the Bible still says thou shalt not, right?
Amen.
And so there are written in the Word of God things we are to do and things we are not to do. And they may not say thou shalt not. It may say be not or whatever. And we'll talk about that. I got to get going here. I'm going to run out of time. So I just like to look at a good dictionary, and I really like Webster's 1828 because he uses the Bible to define words.
Amen.
And this is a little thick. I'll try to thin it out for you some, but this is what Webster's 1828 dictionary uses to define the word sin. He says, starts out, the voluntary transgression of the divine law. We understand that. That's from 1 John 3:4. Violation of a divine command. A wicked act, iniquity, okay, it's a synonym. He says sin is either a positive act in which a known law is violated, a law of God, or it is a voluntary neglect to obey a positive command, a command of God, or a rule of duty clearly implied in such command. For example, and I've got the verse here, I just need to find it. Well, we'll keep going. Okay, so he says, sin is not just action, but neglect of duty. Evil thoughts, evil purposes, evil words and desires, whatever is contrary to God's commands or law. And then he first references what we just read, 1 John 3:4. And we just read that. Sin is a transgression of the law. He references Matthew 12:31, and he talks about that in terms of the sin against the Holy Spirit. And then James 4:17, we'll not worry about that right now. he says, sin is either original or actual. This is not Bible terms, it's his terms. Actual sin is the act of violating a rule of God. And then he talks about original sin, and you understand that the Bible doesn't use that term, but it does teach that concept that we were conceived in sin. We have a sin nature. We are, and I'll give you some verses here in just a minute. And then he talks about the unpardonable sin. I won't deal with that right now. The word sin is a very popular word in the Bible. It occurs over 500 times. And just because I may refer to it later, the Greek word for sin is the word amartia, and there is an entire system of systematic theology known as amartiology, which is a study of sin, and I might pick and choose some things out of there and show them to you, but I really would like to be as practical as I can. Let's look up some verses if we could. You've already looked at 1 John 3:4. You know this verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. A person says they won't sin, then they won't die, so you'll know, right? John 8:34, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We've read that already. And then James 4:17. Turn there, if you would, to James chapter 4, because this kind of helps us with one of those definitions that he gave us a while ago. Hebrews, James. Now, every verse in the Bible is in context. Amen?
Amen.
So you read the verse, and the verse often is very plain spoken, and then we want to make sure we understand what is around that verse. And so James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Yeah. Wow. I know that there's some things I should do that are good, but they're work. Just popped into my mind. When someone does something kind to you, you should thank them, right?
Amen.
I mean, that's the right thing to do. By the way, we should thank God. That's what this week's all about, thanking God. So if I fail to thank somebody, and I know I should have, that's sin.
Amen.
Say, wow, Pastor, the Bible is really precise. Yeah. Sin is not just what we do, it's what we don't do, isn't it? I don't want to beat any dead horses here, but if you know there's something you're supposed to do in regard to church, whether it's attendance or whether it's whatever, and you don't do it, and you know you should, it's sin. And we've all got those things in our life. Aren't you glad you're saved? Because one of the things that I know is going to happen as we begin to look at sin, it's very discouraging at first. Oh, wow, I'm in a lot of trouble with God. Oh, I did that too. Oh, and then we remember something, that Christ died for us. Amen? It'll make you appreciate your salvation when you understand more about sin. So the context here is interesting. Just want to show you this real quick. In verse 13, he says, go to now. That's a colloquialism that they used to use. It'd be kind of like, oh, get out, you know, or he's just kind of lightening things up a little bit. Go to now. You know, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now he says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Ugh. So in other words, that time that I told people, yeah, what I'm going to do is in 3 years, I'm going to be whatever. Yeah, all I'm doing is I'm kind of bragging a little bit, huh? He says, that's evil. What I should have said is, if the Lord will. The painting, as you begin to look at what sin is, there's a lot of it. There's a lot of things that we do that we don't even think about that are sin. And then there's a lot of things that we do think about that are sin. And again, aren't you glad you're saved? And he says, if you know to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So sins of omission, some people call those, things that we should have done that we didn't do. And then Hebrews 9, I got time for these last couple of verses, and we're just going to finish this up. Hebrews 9. If you're talking to somebody who's not saved, and they happen to be part of some cult or some church that doesn't teach the gospel, or maybe they don't go to church, I don't know. There's two important things for people to understand. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and what pays for sin? Right? Someone says, well, I've been baptized. I'm so glad to hear that, but that doesn't tell me anything except it tells me, hopefully, it doesn't mean this, but it could tell me you're trusting in your baptism for salvation. If you're trusting in your baptism for salvation, you're not saved.
That's right. Amen.
If you're going to be saved, there is a very simple concept here in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. At the end of the verse, it says, without shedding of blood is no remission. He's talking about sin. Sins are not remitted unless blood is shed. And then, just in case you forgot, your blood and my blood is sinful blood, so that doesn't work.
Right.
It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin in Romans.
Amen?
Amen? And it does cleanse us from all sin, doesn't it? I mean, you start thinking about this, and we look at sin, and we think, oh, I did that. Oh, I'm guilty of that. Oh, man. And then you start thinking about salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. When I stand before God, he's going to see the righteousness of Christ. That makes the whole thing a whole lot more exciting, doesn't it? Now, in the meantime, we want to learn how to avoid sin in this life, but being saved means a whole lot more when you know what you're saved from. Amen? Someone says, you know, Christians are judgmental. We shouldn't be, but here's a thought. We're not judgmental. We're just like anybody else. We're a sinner saved by grace. Amen?
Amen.
We're willing to say sin is wrong. If they call that judgment, then so be it. But we realize we're wrong too, but Christ saved us. So not a bad thing. It's a good thing to understand what sin is, and not so much fun maybe. Romans 6:12, and I'll finish here. Romans 6:12. Just jumping around, but we'll bring this back together next week and we'll keep going. Now, again, I'm jumping into the middle of the context, and you really would like to start reading much higher up, but just read verse 12. He says, let not sin, therefore, and whenever the word is therefore, you got to find out what that word therefore is therefore, but we won't do that right now. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. That might be another good theme verse for the class. The idea being this, we'd like to understand what sin is, and then we would like to not let it rule our life. Trying to put some things together as a closing comment, and it's hard to explain this. I have a very old word processor that I use, and oh, it gets in a mood, and once in a while it just freezes up. And so I'll lose some of the things I've typed, and I kind of joke with myself and I say, well, the Lord must not have liked that because I lost it. I was trying to write down some things. And we got to be careful. Anybody teaching, you got to be careful. You're teaching what God says, not what you think, right? Now, hopefully I think what God says, and that's okay, but sometimes we don't. But I want to just close with this thought, and then we'll come back and launch into this again next week, and that is, you may wonder sometimes why older Christians, pastors, full-time Christian workers, why we get so touchy about things that you may not think are a big deal. Certain kinds of music, the way people dress, Hollywood movies, primetime sitcoms, the internet, publications, magazines, and those kind of things, alcohol, intoxicating substances of whatever kind. I'm just picking things at random here that I'm thinking of. Say, well, Pastor, why are you so worried about all that stuff? Because, and there are people in this room that will say the same thing I'm about to say, I've seen somebody drawn into sin by those things and horribly injured, horribly wounded. Maybe they were taken out of God's service. You say, Pastor, what's wrong with that kind of music or that kind of TV show or dressing that way, immodestly is what I'm thinking of. Well, what's wrong with that? I've seen it. 20, 30 years ago, I've seen it. Young people start to get enamored with that kind of stuff. And I'm just telling you, a lot of that stuff is just the devil's way of drawing people into sin. Does that make sense? The devil's way of drawing people into sin. True story. I'll tell you the whole story pretty much and we're done. In Maryland, there was this girl in our youth group, and she was one of those girls that was very, 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 very interested in looking attractive, but attractive in the world's eyes. Tall, high heels, long earrings, short skirts, those kind of things. And she was really, 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 really interested in getting the boys to like her. And I've seen it before. I've seen the consequences of that. And so I sent somebody to talk to her dad, and it was Mr. Leaders who it was. And her dad chewed him up and spit him out and came to me complaining about him. How dare he say these kind of things about my daughter? Well, I don't know exactly what he said. He might not have framed it just right. But it should have been me getting chewed out because I was the one that was concerned. And you say, well, why? Because 10 years earlier, I was a youth pastor and I saw a girl just like her. And now she's got three children by three different guys and she's a single mom. You want to talk about suffering, be a single mom for a while. I've seen what the world does when it draws people away from God into sin. And folks, how many of you have ever seen a snake show? Been right there near the snakes. Anybody here seen a snake show? Anybody want to go? Want to go? Okay, we'll bring a snake handler in next week. And here's what they'll do. In Thailand, they have a snake show. They've got a circle about 20 feet in diameter. The edge of the circle is a concrete curb about that high. I'm not a snake genius, but I know this much. A snake can go over a concrete curb that high. And it was funny. It was hilarious, in fact. We all came into the stadium, and everybody's sitting in the first, it's bleachers, you know, bleachers. Everybody's sitting in the first three or four rows and waiting for the show to start. And the curb is, the bleachers are here, curb's here, like 3 feet away, 2 feet away. And the fella comes in, and he takes this box of snakes, and he dumps it upside down in the middle of the circle. And the first four rows of bleachers promptly emptied. And there were people climbing over each other to get to the top of the bleachers. Why? Because you never know how close that snake's going to get. He might get too close. Amen? That's the way we ought to look at sin. That's why does the Bible picture sin as a serpent? Because we're naturally afraid of those kind of things. Amen? Be afraid of that for yourself. Be afraid of that for your children. Amen? Sure. People say, oh, those Christians, they're crazy. No, we're just trying to keep from getting bit.
Amen.
We're trying to keep you from getting bit. And hopefully we can enjoy this, but at the same time learn some things that will help us. Pray for me to have wisdom in preparing these lessons. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Enjoy your refreshments today. Happy Thanksgiving. The first of many times we'll say that. Brother Gonzalez, please dismiss.